The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Good morning. That's pretty good. You beat the first service. Don't tell them that. We're going to be in the New Testament today in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll bring one to you. All right, if you picked up one of the Bibles off the cart, we're on page 1253. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's inspired by you and it's meant for a purpose, and that every word is there for a reason. Thank you that you gave it to us to teach us and mold us and to instruct us, prepare us for every good work. Lord, you know at times that we struggle to understand your word. It can be hard for us to accept what it says sometimes. You know that it can seem almost impossible to put it into our daily lives. So today, Lord, we come to you to ask that it would be your will to allow us to understand your word. That you would allow our hearts to be softened and that you would remove the pride and the selfishness and the shame that stands in our way. We pray that you would allow us to be convicted by the Holy Spirit when we don't think your words matter, when we don't pay attention to it, or we think someone else needs to pay attention to it. We pray that you would allow us to retain your word, retain what you teach us, that it would stick with us and it would reside in our hearts. Because, Lord, sometimes it's hard to remember tomorrow what we talked about today, and sometimes even an hour from now we don't know the message. Father, comfort us as sometimes your word stings. Sometimes we can become offended by it. We can become angry with it. Guide us to humbly accept the truth of your word. Help us to humbly to accept the instructions you give us. Lord, I pray that you would change us today. Amen. All right, so as I said, we're in Colossians 3. We're going to go from 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I have to be honest, I studied this for a long time. And I ended up with lots of pages of notes about what this passage means and what other commentaries said or what other theologians said. And I fought with God. But I kept coming back to this message, so that's what we're going to hear. This passage is part of a letter from Paul to a church. The church was in a city called Colossae. Wasn't a real big town. And it was a relatively new church. It was certainly less than 10 years old, and quite possibly less than 5 years old. The picture is this. This was not a mature church. It wasn't full of a mature group of believers. It was located between major cities, so it's kind of a thoroughfare where people would come in and stay for a while and go on to the next destination. They'd bring things to trade or sell or buy. And like most big cities, lots of people came. And as people came, they came with their stuff. They brought different traditions and different customs. They had new ideas, different ideas than what we grew up with, what they grew up with. Different thoughts. They might have challenged their way of thinking. It became a mixing bowl of cultures, not just a mixing bowl of what people wore, what their dress or what they looked like, what they ate, what they did, but it was a mixture of belief systems, of religions. Colossae was home to Gentiles. Jews lived there, pagans lived there. Followers of Jesus lived there. Romans lived there. Greeks lived there. There was lots of people. Some were born there and raised there, and some were transplants. Kind of reminds you of our city, huh? We learn in the first chapter of Colossians that the church was started by a man named Epaphras. Epaphras heard Paul preaching in Ephesus. And he was so convicted that he had to come back and tell other people the good news of Jesus. He heard the good news preached by Paul and he brought it back to his town. It's a clear portrait of the instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples to go make disciples of all nations. But making disciples wasn't an overnight process, and it wasn't an easy process. Everybody didn't conform. Everybody didn't say, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. Okay, I'm good. There were issues. These issues concerned Epaphras. He was so concerned that he traveled 1,000 miles to go find Paul in a Roman prison. He went to go find Paul because Paul's who he heard the gospel from. That's pretty committed. He wasn't just caring about himself, but he was caring about the body of believers that he helped start. So his concerns were that the church was mixing theories of all these people that were coming and going out of the city. Their doctrine or their beliefs was a combination of the gospel of Jesus. It had a little bit of Greek theology in it, which meant you had to have God, but you also had to have knowledge for eternal life. The pagans lived there, so they had many, many, many gods. They didn't have one God. And Judaism, well, that was based on the law of Moses and human traditions. None of these belief systems accepted that Christ was the only way to salvation and the only way to eternal life. Some didn't even accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And so while the Colossians accepted Jesus, they accepted his teachings, they didn't have a clear focus on him. They still let things that are in their society kind of pollute their thoughts. We need to understand that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it to a bunch of unbelievers, people that he was trying to convince to believe in Jesus, to believe in the following Jesus. In chapter 3, the first word in verse 1 is if. If you translate that from the original Greek language, it means since. So verse 1 would read, since you have been raised with Christ. These people were believers. They definitely were believers. Paul knows they're believers, but he also knows from Epaphras they got some issues. But before he addresses the issues, he tells them how they're supposed to live their lives. He tells them to seek and to set their mind on Christ. Well, these are actions. They're ongoing efforts. These words describe something that you continuously do. Focus is an action of the mind. And our mind controls what our behavior does. So whatever we're thinking about is probably what we're going to do. And to seek is to continually search for something. To set our minds is to continually think of something, to focus on something. These weren't passive thoughts, or these weren't passive one-time efforts that you had to put forth. This was a continual, ongoing action. Like everybody else my age, I had to take driver's ed in high school. And we're driving down the road. We see an accident. The accident was right on our pathway. And the driver's ed teacher took that opportunity to try and teach us something. He said, look, don't focus on the accident. Don't look at the accident. Because where you look is where you drive. And if you look at that accident, we will become part of the accident. I think he also told us we would fail the class. Paul makes it extremely clear in the first part of this passage that it's imperative that we focus on Christ, not of things of this earth, not of the things that are around us, not of the things that are in our society. There's some debate in the theological fields. As I was reading, there's people that think this letter was just simply a warning to the church at Colossae, that people were generally good, there wasn't rampant sin in the church, and they lived in an area where sin was pretty bad. There was idols, there was things going on that were certainly against God's teaching, against Jesus' teaching. Other people think it was a letter of correction. To a church that wasn't really crippled in sin, wasn't that they weren't any they weren't effective at all, but some of the people of the church were involved in sin, and it could get worse. Now, their sin was not just sin they were dealing with in their life every day, but it was sin that was brought from generations forward. Jesus was a relatively new thing in this area. There were practices that were going on in society that were accepted. They were applauded. They were things that it was okay to do that were completely against what Jesus taught. My opinion is it wasn't so much as a warning as it was a correction letter, because I'm a simple person, and if Epaphras is going to travel 1,000 miles, I don't think he's going to say, this might happen. I think he was saying, hey, this is active in our church and I'm concerned and I don't want it to happen. So I tend to believe that the church was in sin and they were accepting sin that was outside of the church, but they were okay with it. So if you agree with this or you understand this viewpoint, it's fairly easy to say that they were somewhat conforming to society because of the sin in their lives and the acceptance of sin from other people. So if you know me, I don't like a lot of foods. My parents used to make me eat vegetables. I didn't agree with them, and I didn't conform to their thinking. See, their thinking was vegetables have minerals, they have vitamins, they'll help you grow, they're a part of a healthy diet, they taste good. I didn't agree with that. But I did conform to part of their belief system, and that part was if I didn't finish those vegetables, I wasn't going outside. So I did conform to their belief system, even though I conformed partially. And each time vegetables came across my plate, I whined a little less, I negotiated a little less, and I ate them. Because it benefited me. I was getting something out of it. I was getting to go back outside to do something I wanted to do. So each time that vegetable came across my plate, I was less emotional. I was less bought into it. It was just, oh, I just got to do this. And when a new vegetable was added to the rotation, well, we had some discussions, and I saluted, and I stuck them in my mouth, and I ate them. Whether I realized it or not, I conformed to what my parents were saying. This church that Paul wrote the letter to was conforming to things around them. Not completely. They weren't conforming to all of it, but they were accepting some things in the world as okay. And many people think some of these things were in the church. You see, the world around them said prostitution was okay. It wasn't something you hid. It was a service, and it was a legitimate business. Adultery was okay. There were statues to many, many idols of almost anything you could think of. There were pagan gods, and many people in this society worshipped angels. They worshipped angels because they thought they had more power than Jesus. Many of them believed the gospel was incomplete. It needed stuff in it. I needed to add stuff. You have to do these things in order to be saved. Needless to say, their theology was a little mixed up. Needless to say, they were conforming to some of society because they were accepting some of these behaviors as okay. And the more times it came across their plate, the less they fought back. And when different people came from different worlds and they brought different things into that city, they didn't push back as much. The conviction in their heart was a little weaker because they kept accepting things. They kept polluting the gospel. We're constantly facing new thoughts. Ideas from society, and sometimes we conform in minor ways, sometimes we accept the whole thing. But each time we're confronted, we keep less and less pushing it away. We become tired. We become accepting of what the world says we should accept. Paul was warning them to set their focus because he knew what would happen if their focus wasn't on Christ, that these things were going to come in and pollute the gospel, the things were going to come in and pollute the church, the things were going to come in and have them look somewhere else. He said that we should focus on Christ in everything we do. We should do it actively. We should do it every single day, every single moment. We should never stop. In Romans 12, it says that we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not supposed to mirror the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. But sometimes we do. Instead, we're both supposed to be transformed by God. And the way God transforms us is through our minds. Paul says, focus your mind on Christ so that God can renew our mind, so that God can transform our mind. Like looking at that accident, whatever we focus on in life, that's where we're going to end up. Whatever's important to us in life will be reflected in our life. What we seek, what occupies our thoughts every single day. It's easy to focus on a career, or it's easy to focus on possessions or money, retirement, repetition, or reputation, knowledge, our own sinful desires. They cloud our mind and they take our focus off of Christ. Whatever we focus on, that's going to define us. Because we end up where we continuously look. And our lives certainly reflect whatever we pursue. Paul knew that a focus on Christ would result in a change. A good change. Paul wrote many, many letters. He wrote them to lots of different churches. But they weren't generic. They weren't letters that he just rubber stamped and changed the name of the church. He didn't write the same exact warnings and the same exact instructions. He dealt with things head on. They were specific to each church. And the sins that are located in this passage are there for a reason. Because they were sins that church was dealing with. They were real struggles for that church. And he addressed them directly because he knew the impact it would have on the believers. He knew the impact it would have on the church body. And he knew the impact it would have on non-believers looking into that church. In verses 5 through 9, he describes specific categories of sins. Sins of the flesh and sins of the heart. The sins of the flesh were sexual in nature. And the sins of the heart were sins that they just have a way of coming out through the mouth. It wasn't an exhaustive list. It wasn't a list that listed every single thing that church was dealing with. It was a list that reflected what Epaphras came and said, these are the things I'm concerned about. This is what I'm worried about, this church. These are the things that are happening. Paul told him how to deal with the sins. For the sins of the flesh, he said, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these were perversions of God's design of sex. The Bible describes sex in a different way than it describes all the other sins. In 1 Corinthians, which was another letter from Paul, he wrote, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. All the other sins affect other people. Sexual sins against our own body. But if you believe this passage, it's not our body. Because we were bought with the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit resides in us. So those sins are dangerous because those sins are sins against the Holy Spirit. Paul knows that they're dangerous. He knows these sins are crippling. He knows they eat people from the inside. And he says, put them to death. Don't play around. Put them to death. For the sins of the heart, he says, you must put them away. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He says, put them away as if we're getting rid of something. In the original Greek words, they described taking off dirty clothes and getting rid of dirty clothes. And during the time that Paul wrote this letter, it was fairly customary for people that were being baptized to take off their old clothes. They would go get baptized. And after baptizing, they didn't put their old clothes back on. They put on a white robe. The white robe signified the cleansing through the blood of Jesus. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to discard these things, and he tells us to. In another one of Paul's letters to the Ephesians, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The Bible tells us we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to build one another up. It doesn't always happen. Gossip. Lying to one another. Obscene talk, obscene conversations. None of this builds up. None of this gives grace to anyone who hears it. And none of it brings glory to God. Through the process of writing this, I started to wonder if Paul wrote a letter to the church of Potomac Heights, what would it say? Probably thoughts clipped into your mind. And the more involved, the more thoughts have probably polluted your mind or got into your mind. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. It was a group of people, a body of believers. And the body of believers read the letter. But it couldn't be effective unless it was personal. In order for it to make a difference, it had to be individuals. You see, the church could say, we're against sexual perversion, we're against gossip, we're against lying, we're against all these things that Paul wrote. Yep, we rubber stamp them and we're good. But if the people don't act any different, it's just a statement. It's just something that looks pretty on a wall. That's not putting it into practice. That's not changing. So the individuals needed to change. And so I'm convinced as Paul wrote this letter, it said to the church of Colossae, but you could have put anyone's name that went to the church of Colossae on there because he was writing personally to every single one of those people. So I'll change the question. If Paul wrote a letter to you, what would it say? Would he tell you to seek God? Would he tell you you need to focus on him? what would he warn you about? What would he tell you you're mixing up with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think he would tell each one of us to put something to death. What would he tell you? See, we can become content with sin in our lives. Sometimes it's easy to add things to the gospel or subtract things from the gospel to make it sound all right that our sins are acceptable. They're not that bad. We can take the world's standards and look at them and say, well, I'm not so bad considering that. But the truth is we need to turn around and look at the Bible, because the Bible is the standard of how we're supposed to live. I hear people that use language that doesn't glorify God. They say, you know, if that's the worst thing I do, I'm in good shape. People gossip and talk about malicious things about people. And they say, you know what? That's harmless. They didn't even hear it. That's not a big sin. Sometimes we think, I'm praying for God to take that sin out of my life. He just hasn't done it yet. It's His perfect timing. It's easy to look at our sins and say they're respectable, and look at the sins of the others and say they're punishable. It's easy to look at the Bible as an a la carte menu where we pick and choose what we want. The truth is, if we don't accept one thing in God's Word, we don't accept God's Word. There are lots of topics in the Bible that give us choices where God doesn't demand us to do something. It doesn't say we all have to be married. That's a choice. It talks about single people. It doesn't say we all have to be overseas ministries, ministers, or missionaries. There's lots of things in the Bible that give us an overview of how we're supposed to live, but it doesn't tell us exactly what we're supposed to do. It doesn't tell us what job we're supposed to have. But there are times in the Bible where it's extremely clear that the language is not something to mess with. This passage is one of those situations. This passage tells us to put our sins to death. To put them away. See, it's not a choice that God's given us to say, well, I should stop that or I shouldn't stop it. It says stop it. It says kill it. It says put it away. But those old clothes feel pretty good sometimes. And we can go running back to them and put them on. We're called to a way that the followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to live. And it doesn't involve keeping those things that we know are not part of Christ. So we put them to death. Do they go away? Not all the time. It doesn't mean that if we get rid of the sin in our life that we won't be tempted by those sins, that we'll never be tempted again. But the Bible is pretty clear on temptation. It doesn't come from God. It says that we're tempted by our own desires, which means we're not focusing on the right things, right? It also says that God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. God wants us to focus on Him, and He wants us to change. Because we accepted Christ, and now we are new creatures in Christ. We have a new life. I found this kind of amazing that in the beginning of Colossians in chapter 1, Paul calls them saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we get to chapter 3, he tells them all what Christ has done for them in the first two chapters. We get to chapter 3 and he lists these sins. Wait a minute. They're saints? Yeah. They accepted Christ. They're God's chosen ones, and these sinning, imperfect, sometimes unfocused people of the Church of Colossae, well, they're actively sinning, but he also calls them holy and beloved. God's amazing that he sees the nastiness of our sin. He sees the nastiness of our ways, the ugliness. And he still loves us, right where we're at. Like the believers of Colossae, we've accepted Christ. And now, even though we once lived a life where we were the most important thing, where we did everything to satisfy our own selfish desires, where we lived for ourselves, we have a new life, one where Christ is the reason for our life. Where Christ is the focus of our life. And Christ is the reason for the change in our life. This change in our life is a process called sanctification. If you look up sanctification, the definition, you'll find 1,000 different ones just like that. I'm not saying any of them are wrong. Just saying this is the one I chose to use. It says sanctification can be explained like this, that by the grace of God, nothing we did, we were chosen by God. We responded to God and accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. And now we're going to go through a process of sanctification. Sanctification is where God continually changes us, where He tells us what our sins are. He identifies our sins and He helps us to be freed from our sins. And by doing this, it allows us to become more like Christ. And because He's God and He's perfect, He loves us through the whole process. What sanctification isn't, is someone having willpower to change something in their life or stop doing something. It's not someone having great drive and ambition to change something in their lives. That's just a person changing their behavior. They're modifying their behavior to achieve something. That's just people relying on themselves to create change. Sanctification is someone's soul being changed, being transformed. We talked about God transforming us. It's about someone's soul being transformed so they want to live a life that glorifies God. That they want to live a life where Jesus is first and they're way down the road. But it's an active change. It's something we're never going to finish this side of heaven. We're going to continue this process. And just like the people at Colossae, they were being burdened with their own sins. We walk through life sometimes, and when we first become Christians, there's a lot of things that we do that we don't even know are sins. But through the process, God says, reading the Bible, hearing it's preached in a sanctuary, in a home group, wherever it might be, we find out, oh, that's a sin. I shouldn't feel like that. I shouldn't do those things. It's going to continue. But we become a new person. And it starts with being on the inside. Because when we accept Christ, we accept the Holy Spirit. The reason is Christ. That's the reason for our change. That's the reason why we're different. It's the reason why we have a new life. Christ, who's the Son of God, left heaven and came down here because he loved us, because he needed us. We needed him. He didn't need us. He died on a cross for our sins, so that every one of our sins, past, present, and future, could be forgiven. He rose 3 days later, and now we can have eternal life if we believe in him. He died so we could have a new way of life. That's hard to understand sometimes, that, man, I'm still alive, my heart's still beating. What do you mean I got a new life? And sometimes we can make the mistake of accepting Christ as our Savior. And then we box him in. And we say, you know what? It's comfortable if you're here, God. It feels good over here when you're there. And I need you in this space because it's helpful and it's beneficial to me. But we don't surrender everything to him. That's not how it works. There's a parable in the Bible about a rich young ruler. Many of you probably know it. The rich young ruler said, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, he was a very, very wealthy man, probably had everything he ever wanted on earth and more. But he wanted eternal life. Jesus said, you lack one thing, bud. I'm getting ahead of the story. He said, go keep all the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, I do. He said, well, you lack one thing, because Jesus knew his heart. He knew what he didn't surrender, which was his money, his possessions. And he said, go sell everything you own and give it to the poor, because your treasure is in heaven. So go do that. Come and follow me. The passage ends with him saying that the rich young ruler went away sad. We can only assume that he didn't go sell everything. It was way too important for him. There's things in our lives that we keep away from God. But it's not an 80% or a 50% or even a 90% commitment when we accept Christ. The passage talks about dying to ourselves. We're no more. The things that we like, the things of earth, are no more for us. We're supposed to focus on heavenly things. But the truth is, we like those earthly things. Do you like them more than Jesus? Sometimes we do. We have this new amazing life in Christ. But we can't do it casually. This passage ends with saying, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. Do we do everything in the name of Jesus? Are we focused where we need to be focused? Have we given up the things of this earth? Are we still seeking God? Is there still sin in our lives that we think is just okay? I'll work on that later. There's something that you have not surrendered to God. I pray that you would do it today. Let's pray. Father, Help us to be like Epaphras and take the word you teach us and go to other places and tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can become confused and we can become unfocused. Help us to seek you, to focus on you. Not for moments of the day, but all the time. Keep us from mixing the world around us with the gospel, and let us not add and subtract from it to make it sound better for us. Lord, work with us to put to death those things that are still in our lives that are clearly sinful. Convict us not to fit you into our lives, but to surrender our lives to you, to live a life that's reflective of you. Lord, give us the courage, the humility, the wisdom. Give us brothers and sisters to help cheer us along the way. Allow the Holy Spirit to move amongst this body of believers. May we love one another as you taught us to. May we hold each other accountable. May we encourage each other. May we be a healthy body of believers that starts with healthy believers. May our lives be a living testimony to your work in our lives. Make us more like Jesus so you can build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.